Today, we observe All Saints Sunday in our worship service. And in our Western culture, this is kind of all wound up in a ball with All Hallows Eve or Halloween, with All Souls Day, and with the Day of the Dead for our Latin neighbors and friends. In the Catholic and the Orthodox streams of Christianity, there are other layers and names and meanings. But in all of these, there's a desire to remember the powerful spiritual bond between those living and those in heaven. For us today, saint is going to have a couple of specific meanings. The first is the remembering of those we love, whose mortal bodies have died and whose souls have moved into life everlasting, the saints gone to glory. Later, we'll talk about what it means to be a part of the communion of saints, of what it means to honor the living saints who have helped us grow in our life of faith and discipleship in Christ, and we'll celebrate the feast of Holy Communion with them and with each other. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this time together and the offerings of voice and heart and gift to you. May we receive all that you so freely offer to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and community together this morning be pleasing to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As a part of this All Saints Sunday tradition in this faith community, we have invited about 50 families who have lost a loved one in the last year to come and be present with us in remembrance. The half sheet in your bulletin lists those saints who have gone to glory. And these might be congregants or family members of them, or they might be those for whom Pastor Chad or I served in doing a funeral or memorial service in the last year. We welcome you, especially on this morning. And yet we also know this. There are dozens of you present who have also experienced the loss of a loved one this year, not known to our community or listed on that bulletin insert. You may have lost a friend, a cousin, or aunt, or nephew, perhaps even a beloved pet who was an important part of your family. The price of love is grief that comes with loss, and there are no restrictions on whom we mourn or for how long we mourn. And so we welcome all of you too here this morning. And we're going to talk a bit about grief. Grief is hard work. It's hard work emotionally, it's hard physically, it's hard mentally. And we often feel alone, sad, confused, angry, and somehow apart from the world. It's a very natural part of the human condition, but it's hard and it's often lonely. It's also not something we talk about well or honor particularly well in American culture, and so we'll spend some time with that this morning. I recently heard Naomi Boltz Weber, a pastor and theologian I admire, talk about grief in a way that was new and kind of different for me. She was remembering having a conversation with a young woman in her congregation about an upcoming church meeting. And she could tell that the woman had checked out of the conversation, that she wasn't responding in a way that would be typical to her and their interactions. And then Naomi remembered that this woman had had a miscarriage only weeks ago. And Naomi had this thought, "Oh, you are not on this planet. You are on planet my baby has died." It's hard to care about the vestry meeting next month when you are on that planet. And like most of us here, I've had some hard seasons of grief following the loss of those that I've loved. And it does rather feel like you've just suddenly been placed on another planet, doesn't it? A planet where the gravity is much heavier, the air is thicker, and emotions color all that you see and experience. It's a planet that has a different landscape, a different speed, a different set of norms and values. And sometimes we have some forewarning, and we can prepare, as much as I think one can prepare, for the movement to planet grief. Sometimes we have none, and the unexpected launch there brings its own kind of shock and trauma and grieving. And in the immediate following a death, there can be a whole bunch of people with us on planet grief, while all that initial processing and the work of funerals and memorials and gatherings and meals and family are happening. But eventually, really, just in the matter of a week or two, it feels like everybody else kind of travels back to planet normal or spins off to their own lonely planet of grieving, and there we are alone. And the truth is, we need to live there as long as we need to live there and grieve in the ways that we know, that help us, that find us sometimes. And every planet has its own terrain. My planet will look different than my sister's planet or my brother's planet. Over the course of time, we can find ourselves doing some interplanetary travel as we have to move back into regular life for work, for family, for what things we need to do. And so we move back and forth between planet grief and planet new normal, because even planet normal has shifted. And all of the firsts in a year. The holidays, birthdays and anniversaries, special family celebrations, sporting events, seasons of the year will find us making the trip back there in seemingly random sense memories, like the sight of a particular box of cake mix on an ordinary trip to the grocery store, or the smell of a fresh mown lawn, whatever that is for you, can send us back to planet grief in a heartbeat. And some who care for us may need to keep making the trip to visit us, even just to sit with us or check in with us. In our human journey, there was once a time where we all lived in tribes and in small villages, and we knew who was grieving deeply, and we could mourn with them in specific ways. Job is a story about a man who loses everything and how he relates to God in this experience. And in the beginning, he loses his crops, his home, his family, his livestock. And his friends come to see them, and they can't even recognize them. He looks so different in the work and pain of all that grief. And it says this, wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. That is Old Testament mourning, where they knew of his grief and they could surround him. But as villages grew into towns and cities, mourning traditions of earlier cultures developed patterns of behavior that facilitated the public expression of grief and provided support for the bereaved, wearing black clothing for prescribed periods, a time of expected confinement to one's home, or the wearing of a black armband were all once visible symbols of a grieving person. But in America, in modern culture, we've lost most of that. There's no way for us to know if someone is living on planet grief. And in general, this is one of the many reasons for patience and grace with strangers. We seldom know the story behind the behavior of our fellow humans, although we sure can react strongly to that behavior. And our public mourning is narrow to our set of family and friends and acquaintances and the people that we work with. And we have to move often, so quickly, back into work and school and activity. Yet that work of grief and mourning can go on for months and years. So we never know the story of the person whose behavior we're seeing. And there are lots of reasons for us as followers of Christ to work toward the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit that include patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. But this is certainly a strong one. We just never know. This lack of cultural acknowledgement and patience with the realities of death and the journey of grief is one of those places where religious systems in general offer something unique and needed, and where I hope that for you, as I see in my life as a pastor, that this church specifically offers the same, something quite beautiful. Because if we know one another, we can be that village. We create our own village that cares for one another. If we share our loss and grief with one another, we can offer each other that kind of patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness over long periods of time. And people will still face loss and travel through grief, but perhaps it won't be such a lonely trip for those in our congregational village. If you've been on this journey over the last year, we hope that you've felt loved and seen and supported. And we hope that you trust us enough that if we offer a casual, "How are you?" that you will stop us and look us in the eye and say, "You know, today's hard. It's my dad's birthday, and I'm sad, and I'm lonely. Can I have a hug?" And I hope that I trust you enough that I will do the same when it's my turn on that lonely planet, because we all inevitably spend time there. And it's in this village. Just take a moment in the sacred place of this community and the sacred ground of this worship center and with this sacred light. Lord, we, even as we lift our sorrow and the pain that comes with remembering and speaking the names of these beloveds in our lives, we give you all gratitude that they lived among us, that we knew them, that they informed the people that we are. We thank you for our presence together in community, to remember and to honor and to speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am certainly struck by the light given off by these candles. It is such a beautiful sight, and death and grief can feel like such a place of darkness and despair. But in community, and in Christ, the light overcomes the darkness. And it is with that thought and with that light and that hope that we move forward in today's message. One of the beautiful things in our Wesleyan tradition is that this day isn't just to mark those who are no longer with us, but also to honor the still living saints around us. In the scripture passage that I read this morning, we're reminded that we are all God's children, and there are those in our lives who have named us and claimed us and spoke to us. Our identity as children of God who have guided us, sometimes as children, sometimes as adults, in our life of faith. When I look around this place, I can see many of you. And there are those of you who have given depth and texture and breathed life into those faith journeys. So if you have a chance today, maybe while you're still here, say thank you, send a card, offer a prayer, a thank you to your own saints. And as difficult as it is for us to lose someone we love, our Christian faith offers all hope and promise and assurance that death is not the end. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus and a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus are having a conversation about Jesus' assertion that we will be born again of the Spirit. "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. And Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is the promise accepted and treasured by the saints, the promise available to all, the promise that is each of ours on this day. All Saints' Day then becomes a way to connect with that boundless and eternal parade of saints who have made that crossing into eternal life, who know what we don't know and can't see yet. The saints of the Old Testament stories and all of the unnamed faithful in the Bible, the apostles and followers of Christ, all of those martyred for the cause of Christ through time, and billions, think of this, billions of God's faithful across millennia who have served and loved and believed in their God and the followers of Jesus who have changed the world. We've named some of them this morning, and there are certainly other names held in our hearts and represented by this light. When we think of the names of saints in everyday life, I often think of the names of buildings, of churches, of cathedrals, particularly Catholic and Orthodox churches and schools in our community. St. Peter, St. Philip, St. Andrew, John, Jude, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the brother of John, and James the Lesser, Simon, and Thomas. And we remember that these saints were once young Jewish men following a countercultural, confusing, sometimes miraculous, incredible rabbi named Jesus. And they had followed him into the holy city of Jerusalem during the festival of the Passover. And in doing so, they gathered around a table in an upper room, sharing food and drink and the song and the ritual of celebration. They might have offered a prayer like this as they remembered their own ancestors and saints. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets. And they shared in community on this last night of Jesus' life on earth in the midst of this ancient and familiar thing of remembrance. Jesus did this new thing of hope. In the end of their feasting and sharing and a meal laid out on the table, Jesus took a new loaf of bread and he raised it and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. Whenever you are together, take it and eat and remember." And he took a new cup of wine and he raised it and he blessed it. And he said, "This represents my blood, which will be spilled for you in the sins of the world. Whenever you are together, take and drink and remember." And so these young men who will become saints and all those present went on to watch in despair as Jesus was tried and crucified in confusion as his body was gone from the tomb and in amazement as the resurrected Christ appeared to them in a new way and ascended into heaven. And this band of young men and women who were followers became the earliest of churches, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, taking Jesus' message of radical love and grace to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And they began sending the message to the ends of the earth through people who would become known as St. Paul and Titus, St. Augustine and Benedict, St. Patrick and Teresa, and you and I. And so we continue this prayer of ancestry and faith. God of Mary and Joseph, God of the apostles and martyrs, God of our mothers and fathers, God of all the saints living on earth and in heaven, God of our children to all generations, pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and juice that it may become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ for the world redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And in the company of the saints across thousands of years, and with saints all across the world on this day, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.